Open up to Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 2 of chapter 4 this morning. We stand in the truth about Christ, the truth about the cross, and the truth about who we are in Him. The last few weeks we've talked about a few principles: putting on love first and foremost, let His peace rule, let His word dwell, and do all things unto the Lord. And the bar, we talked about this last week, that all of our relationships hang upon is a life submitted to Christ. All the roles that we have in life, all the relationships that we have, are to be hanged upon that truth, that we are submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 2 of chapter 4, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Lord, I come to you with this section of your word and ask that you would illuminate our hearts and minds this morning. Lord, that we would understand how important it is for us to, in our hearts, to wait upon you in your word, Lord, until you speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish that this morning, Lord, so that we can understand that your calling on us is to seek you until we find you, to hear from you, and to be led by you. So have your way with us. We lay our lives down before you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to talk about prayer, we're going to talk about our walk with the Lord, and we're going to talk about sharing Him with those around us. Since there is a God that we've submitted to, we're to pray. Thessalonians tells us to pray without ceasing, but to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Paul tells the Ephesian church, these are, again, like I've mentioned to you, these are principles that he puts in a lot of his letters in very much the same order. And so to be earnest in prayer, to be vigilant in prayer, and to pray with thanksgiving, to continue earnestly in prayer there in verse 2. That would mean, earnestly would mean, always at hand, ready to use. And it's an interesting word in the Greek. It means toward power, using the word kratos for power. So toward power and strength, always at hand, ready to go. There's a position in sports called the ready position. Anybody know what that is in sports? It's when you're knees are slightly bent, your legs are about shoulder, maybe a little more than shoulder length apart. You can't see because I'm hiding behind the podium, because that's the way it goes. Your hands are open, your eyes are open, you're just open. It's called the ready position. You're ready to go whichever way you need to go. That's earnestly. He's saying to pray earnestly, to pray vigilantly. That means to stay awake, to be alert, to keep watch in prayer, to be ready, to keep watch. How? In prayer. You see, that only makes sense to someone that understands the power of prayer. We want to be familiar with praying. It's been said, as you are used by God, you'll become used to God. And the way that he works in our lives through prayer, we want to be more and more familiar with that. And he adds in here to pray with thanksgiving. He adds that in a few times in the last handful of verses because it's so important to remember we live in a society that has forgotten to be thankful. We want to be thankful for what we have in Christ, which is everlasting life, the kind of life that lasts forever, both now and forever. I'm amazed at people who don't have a sense of God in their lives. I don't know who they thank. I remember I was in a restaurant and I heard someone saying that, you know, well, we thank the waitress for our food. And I thought, you know, you're just falling short. There's a creator who made your food that you want to thank. So we have his promises. We're thankful for all of his great and precious promises that he's given us. And this is only exciting. The promises of God are only really exciting to those that understand who God is, because he's the God who keeps his promises. And so because of who God is, because of his promises to us, because of our life in him, we are called to pray. Now, you've probably heard me say this. Prayer doesn't change things. God changes things, and prayer changes me. And then I act being led by the Holy Spirit through prayer. Like we've read, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, C.S. Lewis said something very similar to that. Mother Teresa, again, something very similar to that. Oswald Chambers, something very similar. And the idea is this. There is a great mystery that is evident in prayer. You see, when I pray, it changes me. And it isn't this magic formula. If I say the right words, then God has to work. It's not that. It's that it lines up my heart and my mind with God's heart and God's mind. And so we are called to pray. But the scriptures say we're called to pray according to his will. And I want to read those verses with you. It's in 1 John chapter 5, in verses 14 and 15. I'll have them on the screen here. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. I'm going to read that again. I'm going to ask you this. Do you believe this is true for you in your life? Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Do you believe that about prayer? If you do, you will pray earnestly, vigilantly, and thankfully. Because prayer is awesome. It's an incredible mystery that God invites you to petition him to act. And then he hears your prayers, comes down, and acts on your behalf. And in that sense, prayer does change things. See, it's a great mystery. But God has called us to pray, and so we pray. It lines up my mind and my heart with the mind and heart of God. What if there were no God? If there was no God, well, I know, the entire universe would explode. Wouldn't exist. But what if there were no God? Prayer would be simply a soul experience, focusing the mind and the heart, kind of like an Eastern meditation. And it would still be seen by many as profitable for the soul. Prayer by design is good for you. Now, it would also be seen as foolish because you'd be talking to no one, and that what we'd probably hear is something like this. Maybe you've heard it. Poor, dumb Christians praying to no one. Well, at least they're quieting their little souls. You know, it's good for you to pray, but since there is a God, the one true living God who's all powerful and cares for you and calls you to seek him and ask of him so that he can manifest his faithfulness and his power to you and others through your prayers, therefore, pray earnestly, vigilantly, and thankfully. The journey of a prayer life, I think, is essential to being a Christian. And so in my prayer life, when I look back, there's seasons of wrestling. Do you have someone that you pray for and then you go through a season where you give up because it's just not working and you stop praying? That's usually when God does a work. just to teach us. But I've had seasons of my life where I rarely pray, really from my heart, and I think, Lord, what's going on? Well, I'm discouraged. And so God even reminds me in those seasons not to quit praying, to seek him diligently, earnestly, vigilantly, thankfully, because of all that he does in our lives. So in verse 3 in our text, he says, in verse 2, he says, pray. And then verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So very similarly to the passage in Ephesians 6, always praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and pray for me. Paul knew that he needed the church to pray for him and that he needed prayer personally. And so he would ask for prayer, not for his own personal gain, but for being spiritually useful and fruitful. When Pauline used to be down south, she worked with Pastor Chuck's wife, Kay Smith, in the intercessory prayer, and we have intercessory prayer here on Saturdays. Praise God for that couple-hour window. I don't know why all of you aren't in line to pray at the intercessors. Every time I go, I have a word from the Lord, right, Linda? It's just amazing. But when Pauline was down south, they would ask Chuck how to pray for him, and he'd always say, pray that God won't put me on this shelf. Chuck wanted to stay effective in the hands of God. And if there's one prayer that I pray every Sunday, is, oh Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to need you to do the work. I'll be sitting here getting ready to come up and share with you, and I'll think, Lord, I'm going to get up and read your eternal decrees to your body, and then I'm going to make some comments. Oh Lord, please, you know, your mercy, your grace. But he's faithful to do that. Paul says, through the foolishness of preaching. And so that's what he's asking for prayer, is that God would open a door for the word to be preached. We're to pray for open doors that the mystery of the gospel may be manifest. In other words, it's like a gift that you're holding right now. If you were just holding a gift that's wrapped, and I say, go ahead, unwrap your gift. Oh, okay. And you unwrap it, and you go, oh, look, that's what is supposed to happen with the word of God in the world through our lives. So we want to be always praying for an open door that God will share his word. Sadly, many Christians are praying that they don't have to be the ones that share the word or preach the gospel. Now, I'm not talking about being afraid to get up in front of people. I know many of you, if I said, hey, I want you to get up and teach this morning, you would be scared to death to be in front of a crowd. That's not what we're talking about. There's a lot of Christians that don't want to be the ones that talk about Jesus. It's just hard for them. They don't want to be the ones. Chris, you go ahead, you preach. I'll bring my friends to church, you share the word. I don't want to be the one to have to answer questions or share. But this fear is unfounded, absolutely not from God. Listen, if God opens a door for you to share, if he does do that, then relax. It's not you speaking anymore. It's him. He's the one that opened the door. He's the one that's going to share through you. Now, you might think, yeah, right. I'm going to read you some scriptures, and we'll have them on the screen. Luke 12, verses 11 through 12. Do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Luke 21, 14 and 15. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Mark 13:11, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. God opens the doors were to ask that God would open the doors for us to be able to share the gospel, his word. Church, I'm going to challenge you and encourage you with this, that you would share your faith when God opens the door in an opportunity. And I've told you the story. When we first started the church here, well, we met in Healdsburg, but in 2001, we started the church, and every day I would wake up and say, Lord, I need you to open doors today. Just give me an opportunity to share your gospel. I just would be so excited. Lord, just show me who to share with. And I had a cross shirt for a couple years, and it was like a day glow cross on this dark shirt, and it just is a cross. And I was in Safeway in Healdsburg. We lived in Windsor, but I was up in Healdsburg again, just constantly praying, Lord, open a door. And the gal's checking my groceries, and she looks at me and she goes, what's that? And I go, huh? She goes, what's that? And I look down and I go, oh, I pastor at church. Packed up my groceries and left. Got out to my car and I'm thinking, Lord, I think that was you opening a door and me praying you'd close it immediately. It just caught me by surprise, and it reminded me it's not about me on a natural level going out and making it happen like some kind of salesman. God opens the doors, and we want to be ready in season and out of season to walk through them in the boldness that God gives us, because it's not us doing it. It's not our message that we came up with. It's not our courage. It's his that we hold on to by faith. We want to pray that God opens doors for us. It's hard to speak out, though. I want to rehearse a few reasons why I think it's hard to speak out. One is just that, my weakness as a human. I don't think I can do it. If that's you this morning, you know, if he brought me someone and they said, so what do you believe? You're a Christian, what do you believe? I wouldn't know what to say. If that's your fear, here's your solution. Read above the verses that we just read. It's not about you. It's about him opening the door and you walking through it by his spirit. Then there's the reason of general sin. That's just part of my life. I have general sin that kind of is always ever present with me. There's sometimes feelings of anger when I'm driving. Wrong motives sometimes crop up. Being misunderstood, that fear of being misunderstood. The solution is this, to share in faith, not fear, believing the promises of his grace. He wants to speak through you. That's the design of the church. We're Jesus in this world. If you still struggle with that, though, I can't do it, Chris. I just can't do it. I would ask you this. Is there an area of your life that God is wanting to deal with you on? Is there something that you're not surrendering to him? Is there that secret sin that you're not willing to ever bring up or share with anyone, let alone come to God about it? Then do that, and he will give you confidence that's greater than your fear. But that is probably the first reason why I think so many of us have a hard time speaking out when that door is open, that weakness as a human. Secondly, we live in a hardened, unbelieving world. This society that we live in right now, more so than ever before, is being trained to believe an entrapping delusion. And we are here in the midst. And they are being trained to use bad logic on heavily emotional issues. They are trained in our generation to be emotionally driven with disinformation. And so you run into somebody and they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. You're talking with someone that is in an informational anarchy. It's a disorder due to not recognizing a source of truth. Our generation has traveled from a monarchy to a democracy in information. It used to be the Encyclopedia Britannica. Somebody wrote that, an expert, and we believed it. Now it's Wikipedia, a democracy. Whatever ideas you have, you can attach and someone can challenge them, and it's just, it's a different world that we live in today. And so there's this doctrine of relative morality. No one has the right to tell you what's right and wrong. You decide for yourself. It's a self-driven, relative morality. Self-preservation is huge in this. You see, for some, when you share a message of Christ with them, they will study your message just long enough to decide whether it's going to fit or whether it's not going to fit within their already held to worldview. Gosh, that was a complicated sentence. Let me try that again. You share the message, and they decide whether they want to include that in what they already believe. The idea of changing their mind is not on the table. Right? So it's like, well, I don't believe that. That doesn't fit with the way I live my life. I decide for myself what's right and wrong and what's good and bad, and I've decided that's bad. Well, of course. Because, you see, the world is ruled by that spirit of the wind, the god of this world, the enemy of God, and all of his doctrines would be contrary to the gospel. And so most people that I meet simply try to silence the offer of Jesus rather than being objectively open. That's much more rare. So to be closed-minded to the gospel in our generation is seen as being mentally strong. To be open to the gospel, to stand on faith, that's being called closed-minded and weak-minded. So it makes it hard. Matter of fact, I would say this, in light of all that, my weaknesses, the hardened, unbelieving world, in order for me to share, it's going to take a miracle. And guess what? The gospel is miraculous. And your story of what God is doing in your life is miraculous. Share it. You realize how simple it is? Someone comes to you and you simply say, well, all I know is this. I was lost and helpless, and I found Jesus, and I said, okay, Lord, I give up. You win. I gave my life to Jesus, and I have hope now. That's distinctly different than any message in the entire world. That's how incredible the gospel is. Not being self-reliant, but returning to that design that God has given us, that we would be God-reliant. It's a miracle that God does that work and wants to include us in the work. So we want to pray for open doors in our lives and in the doors of those that are doing the ministry all over the world. So if my witness is miraculous, look what it says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Absolutely, to walk in wisdom and to redeem the time. Don't waste any more time feeding foolishness. It will steal your confidence. I want to read to you the parallel passage in Ephesians. If you want to turn back a few pages, I'll have it on the screen. But I'm going to read to you what Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. He says this, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Same message. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. What does that mean, to redeem the time? Buy up the opportunities. Do it. Commit yourself. Walking in wisdom, in that character of Christ. We want to share our faith. So, many people will say, Chris, it seems like evil is winning right now. And if you think that an election is going to change that, my faith and hope is absolutely not political. There's just too much risk in putting my faith in man. My faith is in the Lord God. It reminds me of a story. Elisha the prophet. We're studying in 2 Kings. We're finishing up 1 Kings on Wednesday nights. We're going to get into 2 Kings. But Elisha, who's replaced Elijah as a prophet of God, is in this town, and the king of Syria has decided they need to get rid of the prophet of God who keeps figuring out what they're doing before they do it. So he sends some troops. They find out where Elisha is, and they send some troops to take him out. And his servant, Gehazi, is there with the Elisha in the city, and he wakes up in the morning, and he sees the Syrian troops on the hills surrounding the town that they're in, and he panics, and he runs into Elisha and says, "That's it. We're done for. We're surrounded, Elisha." And I want to read to you what Elisha says to him in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. "So he answered his servant, he answered him, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" Now this is in faith, right? The army's surrounding them. That's what the servant sees with his eyes. And he says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with him." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, this nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. That's the capital of the northern tribes of Israel, the enemies of Syria. And so it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elijah said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. I love this passage. I love it in a devotional way. Because I think, "Lord, I want you to open my eyes that I may see that you surround the enemy." The enemy surrounds us, it appears. But when I just wait on the Lord, I realize, "Lord, your armies surround their armies. We are safe because of you." In the middle of great darkness and warfare, we are safe in the Lord. But then he goes to the enemy and says, "Lord, open their eyes that they may see." When they opened their eyes, what did they see? That they were defeated and that their enemies were having victory over them because they had made God's people their enemies. In other words, one day every eye will be opened. Matter of fact, and every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. So right now, we have the offer to receive all that God has for us, to open our eyes to behold that and walk in the confidence of the Holy Spirit. Meanwhile, one day, every eye will be opened and every knee bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. God wants to prove himself, by the way, believer, through your prayers and through your witness of him to this world. So how do you speak out? He says here, chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom. In other words, God wants to prove the gospel by your life. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, living through you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says this, "This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free in Christ," right, "as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice to cover it up, but as bondservants of God." In other words, what people want to see in your life is that you are genuine in your relationship with the Lord. If we try to pretend that we have a relationship with the Lord, people see right through that. People are starving to see what's genuine. You see, in the world, everything else is proving to be hollow and futile, and we have the true gospel that has the weight of the glory of God in his truth. There was a man that pastored Calvary Chapel in Napa, Mike Chaddick, and then that church had issues and problems, and he started Calvary Chapel in Sonoma, which I think eventually started meeting in Santa Rosa, was Calvary Chapel of Sonoma County, Mike Chaddick. And when we started the church here in 2001, I had never met Mike, so I got all the Calvary pastors together to do a lunch, and Mike came, and I got to meet him. And his son, Tim, grew up as a PK, watching his father minister. And he, when he came of age, he went out and started his own work in L.A. called Reality Los Angeles, I believe. Reality Church L.A. And his church grew extensively. And it was in, I think, Eastern Hollywood or Western Hollywood. And their congregation grew to 500 in their church. And I remember I was talking with him once, and he said that 20% of their congregation had come out of homosexuality. And the question was, Tim, how do you do this? And he shared with us the way he did it. He would get up and give an invitation to come to Christ. And he'd include this: and if you're involved in same-sex attraction, then as a sinner, you need a savior, just like everyone else. Come to Jesus. I thought, it can't be that easy. It absolutely is. You see, everybody knows intrinsically they need a savior. And you just make the offer and not let yourself be ruled or distracted by the issues that the world places between people and Jesus. The gospel simply breaks through that. We all need a savior. It's a genuine call to Jesus. And when we do that, when we walk in wisdom, our life and the simple gospel, God does the miraculous. And he goes on to say, redeeming the time. That's buying up the opportunity. There's two things on earth that remain forever. You've heard me say this before. What are they? The word of God and people. So the wisest investment you can make is to invest the word of God into people. Praise God for that. Yeah, but how? You might say, Chris, I'm still a how? Well, just say it. Share what you believe. Speak the truth in love. Doesn't need to be fancy, just genuine and in love. And you say, yeah, but how? Right, I get it. We have a safeguard, and it's our next verse. Let me get back. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let your speech always be with grace. This is how you share. It's the good news theme of the message of Jesus. It doesn't mean you always have to talk religion. You know, you're at a restaurant and someone says, can we borrow your salt? And you go, you know, we are the salt of the earth in Christ, you know. It's not that it always has to be that. It doesn't mean that, redeeming the time and always with grace. It does mean this, that we always want to be sharing under the influence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, always with grace. Grace is the foundational message of the gospel. There's all kinds of courses that you can take on how to share your faith and the steps to go through, but I think the mistake we can sometimes think is that we have to include it all into every presentation. So someone goes, well, you're in a good mood. Well, let me tell you why. First, you're a sinner. Step one, you need to recognize that and we go through the four, and it's like, person's like, you know, in line at a store. They're like, I got to go. Now, there are times when God might open a door like that, and we want to be ready to walk through that. It can be kind of intimidating sometimes. especially when you're hanging out with Diana Ezell, because she'll do that. She'll take the opportunities. I'm so sorry. Did I say that out loud? Yeah. But we want to be ready, but it just means being genuine and sharing with people when God opens a door for us to share. Always under the influence of Jesus. And then he says this, always with grace, but then he says, seasoned with salt. The two main things that come to mind about salt is that one, it acts as an enhancement for flavor. It brings out the true flavor of what you're taking in, and also as a preservative. It keeps things from spoiling. And generally, the Greek mind would have understood this phrase, to be seasoned with salt, as to be good at what you do, be witty, have a good answer, have a good argument, so that if you're talking to someone, you'll know how to relate to them in an excellent way. Well, that wasn't good enough for me. I think it goes a little deeper, and I want to look at a few verses as we're ending this morning on this idea of being seasoned with salt when we speak, if you can give me a few more minutes. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. In the law, when they would offer their sacrifices, you can keep the verses up there, Jerry. In the law, when they would offer their sacrifices, if they offered a grain offering, it says, and every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offerings. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Interesting. And then in Numbers chapter 18, verse 19, God is talking about the covenant that he makes with the Levites and their portion. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offered to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and with your descendants with you. So right now we see this, that God wants us to include salt in all of our offerings. This is Old Testament. And that he's made a covenant of salt with us, which means a covenant that's going to last forever. A faithful covenant. 2 Chronicles 13:5, speaking about God's promises to David, should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt. Now, this is just the emphasis in the Jewish mind, what the idea of a covenant of salt or having salt in something would speak of: faithfulness and grace. Faithfulness and grace. God's gracious promises, God keeps his promises. He is faithful to do that. It's a covenant of salt. The New Testament salt references, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. You know the passage, right? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. We are called salt. Luke chapter 14, verse 34, salt is good, but if it loses its flavor, then it is to be thrown out. The context there is to forsake all for Christ. But there's this verse that I want you to see a little more closely in Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read to you verses 49 and 50. Before I read it, though, I want to give you the context. He's saying, similarly as in Matthew, if you're foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It'd be better to enter heaven with one foot than having two foot to go into destruction. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It'd be better to enter life with one hand. If your eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out. It'd be better to enter into life with one eye than having two to go where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Have salt in yourselves. Now, in this context, the idea of being seasoned with salt is equated with being seasoned with fire, which is judgment. So we're to have a self-judgment in our lives that lines up with God's judgments concerning us. That's reflected in verses. We're to judge ourselves so that God won't judge us. In other words, if God says that something is sin, we're to agree with him. We're not to fight the word of God. And so the way I view myself, I'm to view myself the exact same way God views me. I don't come up with who I am. God defines who I am. It's not that I need a greater self-esteem. It's that I need to be aware of how God esteems me. And he has said that I am a sinner that needs saving, and he himself became the Savior for me so that I could live for him by faith in Jesus Christ. It's having salt in myself is making sure that I'm living rightly because of Christ in my life. Then I'll have peace with one another. This is the fruit of a salted life. So this idea of presenting the gospel to someone and making sure that I am focusing on the grace of God and that I've got a life that's going to back that up. In other words, being, as we saw in the Old Testament, faithful in my words, gracious in my words, then that is going to be my effective witness. It's going to be the way that I can learn how to share with others. Always with grace, seasoned with salt, having a life that exudes his faithfulness and his graciousness through me. Always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. See, there it is. Always be ready with that character to back it up, having that inner character. That's having salt in ourselves. So we're to be seasoned with salt, meaning faithful and gracious. We want to let the flavor of Jesus Christ be in everything we say and do. Too much salt can be overbearing. It's not necessary. Sometimes it's inappropriate. We're not to have no salt. We're to always have salt. That would be bland, would be shying away, maybe lacking in a response when the Lord opens a door. But being faithful is the wisdom of God, being spirit-led, just the right amount of salt. And I know what you're thinking. That's an awfully large emphasis on the word salt this morning. Can I share with you one last story? I'm serious. This is the last story. 2 Kings chapter 2, and we'll have it up on the screen. Looking forward to 2 Kings on Wednesday nights. But 2 Kings, this is again Elisha, and I'm going to read to you from verses 19 through 22. The men of the city of Jericho said to Elisha, "Please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren." So Jericho was destroyed. Remember, when it was the first city that they walked around. Remember how many times? 13 times around the walls, and they fell down. And Jericho was taken, and there was pronounced a curse. Let the man be cursed who builds this city. May he build it with his firstborn and finish putting up the gates with his last child, meaning it's going to cost him his entire family if he tries to rebuild this city. And that actually was fulfilled in Scripture. And so Jericho was a cursed town. It was beautiful. It was prosperous. But there was a problem. The water was bitter. It couldn't be drank. So under the surface of this beautiful city, it was dead and barren. Jericho was cursed. "Please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. And then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water.
From it, there shall be no more death nor barrenness. Christian, listen. God wants to use you. He doesn't want you to be barren in your life. He doesn't want you to have that feeling like, yeah, life's good, everything's fine, but I'm lacking. I feel so barren. He doesn't want that. He will bring his salt, his covenant of faithfulness to you and cleanse you and heal you. All you have to do is say, Lord, I need you to heal me. What are those things that you're holding on to that you think, if I just keep doing this, I'll be okay, I'll get by, God will bless my life. Maybe he wants you to let go of that and realize that it's a life surrendered to him so that he can be in the driver's seat, moving in your life, a life surrendered to him. He'll bring healing in life. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, that you've given us a message that is focused on the good news of your grace toward us. Lord, where we live, all the people around us, that's what they need. They need the good news. They need your message, your grace, your salvation, your life. Lord, I pray that you would open a door in our lives, each and every one of us. And as a church, Lord, open the doors so that we can witness you to this needy world. I pray in Jesus' name.